Today's Bible reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 to 17. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
There we go. Well, good afternoon, everyone. If you don't know me, I'm Rob. I'm the other pastor. And it's good to be here. It's exciting to start this new series in Corinthians, particularly if you're new, but for everyone, just to let you know, we do have a question time after the sermon. So if there's something that comes up and you want to ask a bit more or something that I've missed from the passage, you're very welcome to ask questions. That's for people online as well as us here. You can send a text message. The number will go back up again after. Or you can just ask. We'll send a microphone around. So question time will be coming. But it is exciting. We're at this term four new series. And today, I don't know how you feel, but it felt like summer, didn't it? The season is changing. That's a good thing as far as I'm concerned. I love the heat. I love summer. But it does serve as a bit of a reminder that the end of the year is fast approaching. Another reminder of that in my house is that my wife, Kirst, who's a teacher, sits down to do reports. So she's been madly working away at reports, and it's one of those things, a bit like Christmas decorations in shops, you think already. But she's sitting down to do reports, and for me, that's a little bit traumatic. It dredges up bad memories. Because I don't know what report season was like for you as a kid, but there's a little bit of nervousness for me as I brought that envelope home and Mum and Dad opened it. And that was because I generally knew what was going to be in it. My reports, and I've got most of them at home, so you can have a look if you want, but they're generally the same right through my schooling. I grabbed an excerpt, actually, so you can see a real one, from my Year 10 Commerce. Now, if you can't read that, let me read it for you. It says, Robert has gained satisfactory results this semester with minimal effort. I think that's quite good. He is quiet and attentive in class until a written task is given, and then he avoids the exercise. He must try and keep his work up to date and concentrate on giving adequate details to his answers. Robert's lazy approach to study and maintaining bookwork prevents him from achieving his true potential. He's a likeable student, and I wish Robert well next year. Now, all my report cards read pretty much like that one. And I knew that when I got home, Mum and Dad would open it and I'd get a grilling about my effort or lack of effort. And so report cards are a little bit of a tough time for me. Well, As we kick off this new series, as we head into this book called Corinthians, we get a bit of a sense of that same report card mentality. Corinthians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the people of the church in the city of Corinth. And though it's written really to encourage them, to help them grow in their faith, you do get a bit of a sense of a report card. You get a sense of how they're doing. In our growth groups, we've been looking through Philippians. You get a really good, they're A-grade students in Philippi, I should say. But the Corinthians, well, they're struggling a little bit. So even though it's not a report card, that's definitely not what it is, I want to give us a bit of a glimpse of what it would look like if we put what we see in the book of Corinthians into report card form. So first line in their report card, a few people commented on this morning, I just found an empty report card on Google Images. So they didn't really go to the gingerbread house preschool. First line on their report card is unity, and Paul gives them a big fat F. Division is running rampant, and we're going to see a little bit of that today. Next line, sexual morality, F again. In chapter 5, we're told there's sexual immorality, and it's a huge problem for the Corinthians. In fact, we're told there's one guy who's even sleeping with his stepmom. So things are not going well in that area. Down to the gathering. How are they doing there? Listen to what Paul says about their gathering in chapter 11. So chapter 11, verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Wow. That's probably F minus if there was such a thing, isn't it? Can you imagine someone saying that about us? You know what? It'd be better if you didn't get together because it's doing more damage than good. Wow. Not great. Last line. So F for gathering. Last line is doctrine, and that's an F as well. Chapter 15 tells us that there's a bunch of people denying the resurrection at Corinth, which is a key part of the gospel. And so it's not a great report card. Things are not looking well in Corinth. And perhaps as you hear that, as you see these different areas and the trouble they're up to, you're thinking, this is going to be an interesting series. You're looking forward to it, but perhaps you're not looking forward to it in the sense that it will help you grow. Perhaps you're looking forward to it in the sense of it's interesting, like driving past a car crash. You know, where you drive past and you think, oh, I'm so glad I'm not in that mess. What has happened? It's easy to look at the Corinthians and think of them like that. But as we kick off, I want to warn us away from that kind of thinking. I want to warn us that there's something here for us. Though in many, many ways we're much better than the Corinthians, I think the core of their problem is a real problem for us too. And so I want to urge us, as we make our way through this book, to be ready to respond. We will see the problem, and as we do, be vigilant. Hear it. Learn what happened in Corinth, and be ready to apply it to your life as well. So here is where we're going to head. We're going to start off by diagnosing the problem. We're going to see where it all went bad for the Corinthians. Next, we'll find the solution. And last of all, we're going to do a bit of a case study. We're going to look at the first of their many problems and see how the solution that Paul gives them plays out. And so let me pray as we do that, that God would give us all soft hearts to hear his truth. Lord, we just thank you for this letter and this chance to read it. Lord, we thank you for the challenge it is to us to hear what's going for them. Help us to identify where we need to hear things too. And Lord, ultimately we pray that you'd change us, mature us to become more like Jesus. And we pray it in his great name. Now as we get started on that first point, diagnosing the problem, as we look at the heart of their problem, it's worth getting our head around the context. What's going on as this is written, as Paul wrote this letter? Because this letter, like many that Paul wrote, is written to a church that Paul himself planted. So we can read about that in Acts chapter 18, where we find that Paul stayed in the city of Corinth for about a year and a half. That's where he planted the church. We get a bit of that backstory, worthwhile reading later. And then he moved on But since moving on, he stayed in touch. And we see that through the letter. We see that there's references to other letters going back and forth. So this isn't the first letter that Paul has sent them. And they've sent him a letter as well. We also see that other teachers have come after Paul. So in today's passage, we saw Apollos and Cephas as teachers who were there, both guys that we know about, and both guys that Paul was in contact with. So he would have been getting reports from them. And then we get one more mention in today's passage of Chloe's household, who are giving reports through to Paul. So all that to say that Paul writes this letter about 3 years after he was there, and he's well aware of how things are going. He's well aware of how the Corinthians' thinking has drifted from what they were first taught. And that's happened across a whole bunch of things. And so the big question is, they've had these good teachers. It hasn't been that long. How is it that they've got so far off track in the space of just a few years? And I want to suggest to us today that at the heart of their problems is letting the values of the world around them, the culture around them, seep into and distort their thinking. Now, I think that's at the heart of their problem. Corinth was a really large and wealthy port city, so about 80 to 100,000 people lived there. And it was very multicultural, like port cities often are. And also, like many port cities, it was known for its sexual immorality. Now, it's kind of the I guess you might say the King's Cross of that area. So much so that it was to be called or referred to as Corinthiastes was to be called sexually promiscuous. That was kind of a slur using their name. That's how bad it was there. And I think that gives us really easy example of a place where the Corinthian church had let the culture around them seep into their thinking. Another example of that, of the culture around them creeping in, is in the way that they valued teachers. The Greek thinking at the time that was influencing the Corinthians was to not so much value the content of the teaching, but rather to value the style of it, the ability to persuade through argument and structure and form. So there's this almost competitive drive for them to find and follow the best teacher. Not as judged by the content, but as judged by their skills in speech. Now keep that in mind as I read verse 12. One of you says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. You can see how they've taken on the value in the world around them, in the way that they're thinking about teachers, and it's impacting their faith in Jesus. Now, I suspect for them that wasn't a conscious decision. They didn't one day wake up and say, you know what, we need to be a little bit more worldly. I think for most of them, they were genuinely trying to do their best in following Jesus. But that thinking from around them, from their culture, had come in and infected them and infected their handling of the truth. And I think it's fair for us to say that that's a real and present danger. For us, it won't necessarily show itself in exactly the same way as it did for them. But I think it's easy to see lots of aspects of our culture influencing us, seeping into our way of thinking. One that came up in the growth group I'm in this week was the notion of success. The world measures success by wealth and power and influence. And it's all too common to see that kind of thinking slipping into church, isn't it? We can flick on the TV and see these horror stories of churches gone bad because of that kind of thinking coming in. Or we've got the danger of our culture's sexual ethics slipping into the church. And that's a really common thing in churches around Australia. Maybe a little closer to home, for it could be the simple stuff, the simple things we value, what's most important to us. Our financial security or our spiritual growth. Our culture says one thing, the Bible says another. We need to wrestle with that, don't we? Like the Corinthians, we're at risk of a whole bunch of influences from our world, from our culture, seeping in, distorting what it means to follow Jesus. So right here at the start, I want to challenge us to let this series put you on guard. Be ready. Be ready to pick up those places where culture has shifted our thinking and be ready to act. And the next question, of course, is how do we do that? So we look to our next point, the next bit of the passage where we find the solution. Here we see how Paul first addresses the Corinthians, and having seen the huge issues present in the Corinthian church, I wonder what you're expecting. How might you expect Paul to start this letter? Again, in growth group, we've got three teachers in our growth group, and I asked them out of interest, how would you kick off a lesson if you walked into a wild classroom, a chaotic classroom? What would you do? Now, the teachers gave me different answers. You can imagine what they might have been, but none of them were quite like what we see here. What I would describe, this is my own words, as Paul giving them a hug with words. Perhaps you noticed it as Kylie read. Let me read those few verses again for you from verse 4. I always thank my God for you because of this grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I think that's an incredible picture. Where we might expect Paul to point out all the things they've done wrong, to lead off with a harsh critique, instead, he points out the many wonderful things, or many of the wonderful things that God has done for them. God has given them grace in Jesus. He's enriched them in every way. God has given them every spiritual gift. He will keep them firm until the end. So this messed up car crash that would be better if they didn't even meet together will be blameless on the day of Jesus. That's incredible. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Paul will go on and he will get stuck into their many flaws. He will rebuke their bad behaviour. But before he does that, he reminds them of these wonderful truths. Now, why is it? Why does he start like that? Is this just the nice things you have to say before you get to the list of all the negatives? When I was in college, learning to preach, we used to have a group or groups that would meet together where we'd give a sermon and then the rest of the group would critique, give us feedback to help us improve. And the principal at the time would always tell us when we gave feedback to lather and then shave. Lather and then shave, that's how he put it. To first say something positive before you got into the harsher critique. But sometimes it felt a little bit like the positive was just a formality to get through before getting stuck into someone. Now, I clearly remember a very brief positive and then launching into how my sermon was like a plane crashing. So that was a pretty fun day. Kirst, actually, this is the second time I've preached this sermon. Afterwards, Kirst said, yeah, you've really had a lot of negativity. Sharing all my rough bits, aren't I? But is that what this is? Is this just a positive thing that Paul's throwing out there so that he has a bit of credit to get stuck into the stuff? Is he just saying the only good things he can think of, the good things God has done before he rebukes them? Is this, in the words of Mary Poppins, just the spoonful of sugar that helps the medicine go down? Well, I say no, I don't think it is. I think what Paul is doing is much more than that. I think Paul is actually showing them the key to getting back on track. When we think of their many problems, just correcting the wrong behaviours won't do it. It's not enough to just tell them that's wrong and do this. They just slip into other errors. They need something else. And let me give you an example of what I'm thinking about to help you to see what I mean. And that is, I'll start with Liam. A fun fact about Liam is that when he bought his car, he never managed to figure out how to update the GPS. That probably doesn't surprise you, knowing if you know Liam at all, you know he's terrible with technology. But it does What it means is that his home button, if you press it, it won't go to his home. It'll take you off to whoever used to own the car's home, which is probably not all that helpful. And it does make me worry. Liam, being with technology as he is, I worry that one day he'll be out on one of his jaunts to buy a sheep or a ram or whatever, somewhere way out west. He'll load it up, he'll jump in the car and he'll press the home button. And the first time he'll realise something's wrong is when he sees the next exit Brisbane sign. I can see that happening. His GPS needs to be recalibrated before it goes all pear-shaped. It needs its settings updated. And until it does, it will keep pointing Liam in the wrong direction. That's the problem the Corinthians have too, isn't it? They need recalibration. They're pointed in the wrong direction. Their influence from the world has thrown off their sense of where they're headed. And so they need to get that right. They need to adjust it. That's what this series is all about. That's why we've called it Church Recalibrated, because that's the goal, both for the Corinthians and for us, to be recalibrated away from the influence of the world and instead to be shaped by the gospel. That's the approach Paul takes right through the book. We see it over and over again. At each step, at each issue that Paul tackles, instead of simply telling them to stop doing the wrong thing and instead do the right thing, he looks to recalibrate their thinking with the gospel. We actually get a little taste of that here in these opening verses, what that looks like. Remember what we saw about their division being because they've taken on their cultural view of teaching and needing a certain type of speech and eloquence. We'll look at what we read in verse 5, in those wonderful things that he wrote to them. It says, "For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge." See, Paul is preparing to recalibrate their view of speech and wisdom. He's going to draw it away from the world's view towards the truth of the gospel. And we're going to see him fully unpack that over the next couple of chapters. For another example, look to chapters 12 to 14. In it, we find that the Corinthians are having all sorts of issues around spiritual gifts. Who's got what? And they're arguing about which is more important. They've taken on the world's view of this self-promotion, of elevating yourself above others. We find they think they're super spiritual, but the reality is they've got things very out of whack. They've taken on this unhelpful view of spiritual gifts, where they think the goal is to stand out and above everyone else. And so Paul will recalibrate them to the gospel. Instead of simply saying you've got it wrong, look what he says in verse 7. "Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." Now that you, or those two yous in there, are plural yous. That's one of the drawbacks of proper English. We don't have a plural you. And so let me translate into our local dialect so we get a better picture. "Therefore, yous do not lack any spiritual gift as yous eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." Together, they don't lack any spiritual gift. It's not about individuals standing above one another. That's what they've been doing. What they think of as their spiritual accomplishments are not their accomplishments at all. They're gifts that God has given. And so here we get this little taste and this little glimpse at how Paul will look to recalibrate them away from their cultural, selfish, self-promoting ideas and instead towards the grace and togetherness of the gospel. The reality is that for anyone who lives in this broken world, and that's all of us, there'll be constant recalibration required. A bit like Liam shared at the start of the service, we might not be the car wreck that the Corinthians are, but the world around us will constantly wreak havoc on our thoughts. It'll mess with our GPS setting for home, and left unchecked, our values, our priorities will drift. And the only way to be truly recalibrated is to keep shifting our eyes back to the truths of the gospel. And so we come to our last point. We're going to have a look at the first of their many problems and work through what it would look like, what it means to recalibrate with the gospel. And this first problem is the one of division, as we've seen. And so he starts with the goal, where he wants them to be. And he does that in verse 10. So have a look with me. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. So the goal for them is to become unified rather than the divided that they've been, that they'd recalibrate away from division and instead agree with one another. That's the goal, because we're reading that's not what's happening. So from verse 11, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. The Corinthians are divided. The nature of the division is that they've split with quarrelling around who they follow. Different people elevating different teachers. Now, those teachers that are listed are all people the Bible makes us aware of. Apollos comes up in Acts. We meet him there. We see him become a Christian. Paul tells us more about him in chapter 3. He's a good guy. Cephas is just another name for Peter, who was the apostle. These are all good guys who we know to be teaching the gospel. So what exactly is going on here? Well, noting these three guys, I think it's helpful to start with what it's not. These are not theological differences. These guys are on the same page, teaching the same thing. It's clear that it's not the teachers feeding these divisions. Peter isn't recruiting people to his team and Paul trying to get his own little posse. All these guys are pointing to Jesus. And I think it's worth noting at this point that the call for unity that's here is not a call to let go of gospel conviction. We're not called to unite with those who have a different gospel. There might be some wisdom required in working through at what point that difference gets too great. That's actually something we think about in our membership course, as we think about what are the core doctrines that we need to hold on to. So if you want to chat more about that, if you're interested in doing it, please come chat with me. But today, we're looking at a different issue. So what are these quarrels and divisions that are a problem for the Corinthians? What is it that Paul is pushing against? Well, it's that the Corinthians are engaged in a sort of one-upmanship. This attachment to different leaders is them trying to elevate themselves over others. Remember that focus we saw the culture had on finding the most gifted speaker? Here they're competing, Paul against Apollos, against Peter. One saying, I'm with Apollos. He speaks more cleverly than Paul. You can imagine, he kind of look, you're following Paul, and that's great if you're a beginner. But if you've grown up, if you're a bit of a mature Christian, you need to come over to Apollos. He's where the good stuff is. That's the kind of things that would have been going on there. And it's a problem, isn't it? Because there aren't levels of Christianity. You're not down here if you're a Paul guy and up here if you're an Apollos guy. They're all pointing to Jesus. They're all Christians. They're all on the same page. It might sound a bit silly to our ears because we don't really have much of that going on in our church. I don't think there's any Team Rob and Team Liam. I haven't seen it. If it is, jump on my team. No teams. We're all Team Jesus. But for us, I think it is present. I think it's less about the teachers that we listen to. There is some danger there. We're in our world. We've got such access to so many teachers. There is a danger there. But I think for us, a much clearer example comes when we connect some of the wisdom decisions we have to make to our maturity as a Christian. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Just about a week ago, anyone who was over 18 got to vote on the Voice referendum. I'm sure you didn't miss it. And which way we voted, well, that was a wisdom issue. There's no clear directive from the Bible whether to vote yes or no. And I think there were persuasive arguments on both sides of the vote as to where Christians should vote. And I'm pretty happy to say that we shouldn't and can't say that yes or no with a Christian position. And yet, it wasn't uncommon to hear people say otherwise, was it? I'm sure I'm not the only one who heard that. To imply that a real Christian or a mature Christian would vote in a particular way. And you can see the danger there, can't you? The temptation to think of others as less because you think you've got it a little bit more figured out than them. To divide over something that ultimately isn't what we're on about as Christians. Now, please don't hear me saying that the voice vote wasn't important. It was. It was worth us as Christians engaging in the democracy we live in and in trying to make the best decision we possibly could with our gospel convictions. But it certainly wasn't something to divide over. Now, you might be thinking, Rob, how can you be saying that we can disagree on this? After all, Paul did tell us in verse 10 that we're to agree on everything. That would be ridiculous, though, wouldn't it? We can't possibly be called to agree on absolutely everything. Imagine the overseers getting together to decide as a church what our choice of ice cream will be that we'd all have to agree on. That's not quite right, isn't it? Of course it's not a call to agree on every possible thing. So what is he asking us to do? What is he asking us to agree on and be united in? I'll have a look at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. That's where we find our unity, in the gospel, in what Jesus has done, in our wholehearted aim to live for him. That's what brings us together, and recalibrating with the gospel as our focus will serve to bring us back into unity. Let me flesh that out a little with a real example of how that has played out at Lake Mac Church. This example, I think we can talk about it now. We're far enough past it. COVID. Do you remember COVID? It's only a couple of years ago. I think we can talk about it now. Most of us have repressed it anyway, so we're good. But it was a wild time. It was only a couple of years ago, and the whole world went crazy. And it's fair to say there was quite a significant difference of opinion out there in the world around how best to handle it and what we should do. And there was passionate conviction on those ends and a lot of angriness towards opposite sides. And of course, as we navigated through lockdowns and vaccines and how to handle it all as a church, those differences were just as present here in our church community. But what was incredibly encouraging for me was that pretty well everyone that I interacted with had the gospel as their top priority. And so it brought opinions that were interacting with such hostility in the world together in unity here at church. That's almost a miraculous thing, isn't it? I really clearly remember sitting down and chatting with someone, and that someone had landed in basically the dead opposite position to me on vaccines. But our conversation about whether to get vaccinated or not wasn't around our own preference or what we wanted. It was around which was going to serve the gospel best. And when we fleshed it out, as we worked through what do we do with the gospel in mind, we still landed in different places, but both with the gospel in mind. And what's interesting is that sent us away, not frustrated or divided. It was the opposite. We were both encouraged. We'd grown closer together in our shared gospel convictions, even though we were so different in how we thought it was to be lived out. I think that's an incredible thing. Since COVID, the influence of the world has been to divide us more and more sharply. I mentioned the voice vote as another potential division that threatens to seep in. That's culture pushing in against our unity. As we talk in the aftermath about it, are your conversations about it with other Christians gospel-shaped? Is that drawing you together to unity, regardless of other differences? That's what it means to be recalibrated by the gospel. It puts the right things in perspective, and so shapes our behaviour accordingly. As I've prepared this sermon, it's challenged me. Certainly, as I've thought through the voice stuff, I've landed pretty adamantly in a spot, and there's a temptation there for me to think less of others who haven't landed there. But I need to see that what unites us isn't where we land there, it's our gospel convictions. It's living for Jesus. My conversation shouldn't be around whether I was right or they were right in the voice. It should be around how can we live for Jesus. That's what should be driving us. That's what it means to be recalibrated by the gospel. It puts the right perspective on all these different things, on all the parts of our lives, and it shapes our behaviour accordingly. We see in today's passage that it will bring unity where the world invites division. And as we work through the rest of Corinthians, we're going to find that it reshapes every part of our lives. This book is a call to recalibrate whatever parts of our lives have veered away from holding the gospel at centre. And so I want to encourage us. Let's take this opportunity. Let's spend time reflecting this week, thinking, where has the world seeped in? Is it the voice? Is it in our finances? Wherever it is, let's fix our eyes on the gospel. Let's be recalibrated by it. Let's do it together. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the life-saving news that it brings. We thank you that this is the most important thing that we will see in our lives, that living for Jesus is so clearly what we're to be on about. Lord, as we say that, we recognize the influence of the world. That the world will seep in. It will mess with our priorities. It'll change our direction. And so we want to be vigilant, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to do that together. Help us to find those places where it's coming in. And help us to fix our eyes back on Jesus and head in his direction. And we pray that in his wonderful name. Amen. Now we do have some time for questions, so feel free to text those in. If you're online, feel free to stick it in the YouTube chat. I'll jump off Do Not Disturb. And I have got one come through. Let me just read it as you guys think. Great. So this one's come through. Should Apollos and Cephas have seen what was happening and pulled them back in line? Yes, absolutely. They should have. Now, we don't know whether this was something that happened after Apollos and Peter had been there. It could have been that they missed it or they weren't robust enough. We know if you look at Galatians, we find a little experience that where Paul kind of rebukes Peter for not acting when he should have. So maybe it's another one of those, or maybe it just happened after them. But yes, a good leader would have seen and acted. Any others? Alison?
Rob, you mentioned a couple of case studies of recent things where there are differing opinions, COVID and with the voting. But there has been and will be other voting and situations that come up. And there will be in cases a Christian position that is one way or the other. Can you explain our biblical, you know, understanding of what we do in those situations?
Yeah.
And how is unity affected?
Yeah, great question, Alison. So there will be things that come up where we've got to figure out. So we were always asking that question, is this a core thing? Is this something that matters to the gospel, or is it a wisdom-y kind of thing? So voice is, I think, a good example of one where, as Christians, there's different things at play, and yeah, I think there's good reasons to land on either side of that argument. We want to good to say with any of these, even the ones that are wisdom issues, I don't think we should leave them as it's not a gospel, so it doesn't matter. No. We want to do our best to live out our life with Jesus in these decisions. So we want to do our best to figure out how to vote in The Voice, for example. Other ones will come along. So I'll give you a real example. I'll get the language wrong, but a push coming through New South Wales government to make it illegal to pray for someone who's same-sex attracted, rather than affirming that everything's great. Now, you will have seen that that's been in our weekly email for the last few weeks. I think that's something where there is a clear Christian position. We are called to pray for people in that situation. And so I think there is a clear one. And that's so we should be working to unite on that and act. How we do that, yeah, that's tricky. When it comes to... So it may be helpful to say in, so the I mentioned our membership course. When we do that, we talk about things in P's, but I've forgotten what the middle P is. What's the first one?
Primary, is it?
Primary. This is the trouble with making everything the same letter. So we talk about issues in terms of primary. They're the core things that are non-negotiable from the Bible. You know, how we save from our sin? Oh, only through Jesus on the cross. That's something we divide over. That matters. And so it's really important that we hold on to that. There's other things, the periphery. So things like, should you get baptised only as an adult or is it okay to baptise as a child? They're things that there's, well, we can actually land in different places, and that's not something worth dividing over, though we want to try and work out where to land. And then the pragmatic, what time do we have church? Well, it's pragmatic, it doesn't matter. We can land wherever we like. So there's different levels of how we contend for them. I think in any of those things, it's really important as we sit down, as we have these disagreements, to work out where it fits and what are we arguing for. Ultimately, it's about how do we serve the gospel? And so asking that question. And so that conversation I had over COVID with that person, what an encouraging thing that we can sit down and go, how are we going to serve the gospel? And land in different places and still be united. So if we're focused on the gospel, if we weren't focused on the gospel, if we were just saying which is better, vaccinated or not, we could have come to blows because we can be passionate about that. But we need that unifying thing of the gospel. Does that kind of answer your question? That was a bit all over the place. There we go. Liam's given up on question time. He's put the mic back. So, band, come on up.